Well, I know that in our group here, this might not be the best thing to recall because of our age, probably less than half of us, but we're going to do it anyway. So probably less than half of us will remember exactly where they were when they heard the news of September 11th, 2001. I mean, some of us just weren't old enough back then. But I remember exactly where I was when I heard the news for the first time on the radio. I was on my way to work. It was about 7:45 in the morning, and I was on the interstate, and I was right on top of the hill out here at the interstate across from the event center, and over there there's like a welcome to Casper display right there, and I was just going right past that, kind of looking at the display there, and I heard on the news that an airplane had flown into the World Trade Center. So anyway, that's where I was. One of those moments that you don't forget. But it was in those early moments when nobody really knew for sure what was going on that news commentators were, you know, coming up with ideas of, well, you know, what theories of what may have happened, because, you know, that's their job to do that, I guess. But you know, there was kind of odd theories, but it was a strange thing. Of course, you know, a horrible pilot error was a thought, or a pilot with a terrible medical emergency flew the plane into there. Maybe it was faulty navigation equipment. Maybe it was air traffic controllers just got things all haywire or whatever. So they were just throwing out these ideas and these theories. But it wasn't long until we realized what had happened, that it was a deliberate attack by a foreign enemy that had occurred. You know, knowing, this is part of our sermon today, our theme today is knowing the source of a problem is the key to finding the solution to the problem. If you don't know what the problem is, it's hard to come up with the right solution. You know, if the problem in that day, September 11th, 2001, was, you know, some terrible human, issue, or maybe it was technology, whatever, you know, then the way to address that, you know, going on into the future would be to, you know, better training, I guess, for the pilots, or better training for air traffic controllers, or maybe better navigational equipment. But, you know, when it was discovered that we were under attack, well, that meant that a whole different kind of solution was necessary. A whole different response was needed. And, you know, every day, it seems, and we talked about this just in the prayer time, I guess, it's just kind of on my mind, that in the news, every day we hear of, you know, of another life that is devastated or destroyed or damaged by the problems that occur in our world. We live in a fallen world, and there's a lot of problems. You know, there's fires, and there's floods, and there's storms that destroy property. There's sexual sin that destroys families in shocking ways. There's, you know, another marriage is moving towards divorce. There's drugs and alcohol and pornography and gambling, and those addictions just continue to march along and take their toll in the lives of so many. You know, and then there's accidents and violence and abuse of all kinds and crime, and all of that continues. And so what do? Well, we respond, right? These are problems, and we gotta have solutions. So we respond with remedies. We respond with, you know, ideas and solutions. And so we develop educational programs, or we develop therapeutic programs and counseling programs. We create accountability groups, and we develop marriage enrichment seminars, and we employ greater safety standards and create new laws, and we put those into place. And of course, all of this we're in favor of, for the most part. All of this is good and needed and appropriate. But the question this morning is, and the issue that we're looking at brings us to this type of question is, but what if the source of those problems is sometimes something more than we can see? What if there is an actual evil spiritual influence behind this? Because knowing the source of a problem is the key to finding the solution to the problem. These are the thoughts that are going to kind of help frame our subject this morning. So, as Christians, we are directed by Scripture to understand and to be engaged in the reality that is spiritual warfare. Soldiers of the cross, arise, was John Wesley's song there that we sang earlier. And that was about taking our victory in Christ and engaging in the spiritual warfare that is a reality in our world. You know, last week in Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, we spent time there and we learned of a man who had been possessed by demons. And that's a bad problem, right? But then we were encouraged because he encountered the solution. He encountered the power and the love of Jesus Christ. And we were encouraged to see how Jesus freed and renewed this man. We were encouraged to see how this man was set free to serve God with a new life and a new purpose and a new message that he could share. And apparently he did go and do that. Today, we return to that passage, and we won't spend a lot of time rereading it, but we kind of just skipped over the whole part about the satanic oppression and the demons and what in the world are they doing there in the first place. And so we're going to go back and revisit that part of the passage, that account. And first thing we want to do is just simply recognize the reality of Satan. And then we'll spend time learning the response that Christians are to have regarding this problem that is a real thing in our world. So the existence of Satan. He's real, okay? His existence is taught in 7 of the Old Testament books in Scripture. His existence is taught by every one of the New Testament writers and by Jesus himself. And so let's just take a brief look at where Jesus mentions the reality and existence of Satan. The first one is in Matthew chapter 13, verses 38 and 39, where Jesus is talking about how there will be, you know, false teachers coming into the congregation. There will be false converts. There will be people in the congregations of the church that look like believers but are not. And he calls them tares. So, and Jesus says this, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. So that's the words of Christ. We have an enemy who sows into the church those who are not saved, and then sometimes things like they cause problems, all kinds of things. But who does that? Well, it's an enemy called the devil. Then in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, this is what Jesus says. He says, I said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. We won't go into that verse at all, but then again in Luke chapter 11, verse 18, he says this, A house divided against a house falls. And he's, remember, he was accused of having a demon, and he was accused of the reason he has all these powers is because he can cast out demons, and the Pharisees were accusing him of this, and he's making the point, no, that doesn't make any sense. Satan, if Satan is against Satan, then not even Satan can stand. But he's just making this point that Satan is a reality. So, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? If there wasn't an actual Satan, if this wasn't a real being, literally, Jesus Christ would not be saying these things about him. And so here Jesus Christ affirms the reality of Satan. And so there, And so these comments, what we're saying, what we're talking about this morning, to the modern sophisticated mind of our world, the thought of Satan maybe is just too surprising or too shocking, too uncomfortable, too doubtful. And so there's a tendency to dismiss from our minds the truth of a literal devil. You know, this is rampant, of course, on college campuses and has been for generations. But, you know, one of the favorite assaults on the New Testament, and one of my relatives, when they went off to college, they had a professor who taught exactly this. They assaulted all of the miracles of Christ in the Gospels. And for every one of the miracles, they had a natural explanation of it. It wasn't a miracle. It just, you know, it happened this way or whatever. You know, Jesus didn't walk on the water. It's just, there were rocks there and he was just stepping on the stones and the disciples couldn't see him. I mean, that's what was being told. So they assault the miracles of Christ, but the one miracle that is assaulted more rigorously than any of the others is this whole idea of demons and casting out of demons. So there's demon possession. Jesus comes and casts them out. And this is viewed as absurd and uneducated and unsophisticated and ridiculous. And so this is that. So the modern man just doesn't like to go there, doesn't like to go and to the idea of a literal demon, a literal Satan. So this is a skeptical and unbelieving error in our thinking, because the scripture clearly teaches the reality of these things. And so we don't want to be skeptical ourselves. We don't want to be unbelieving ourselves. And we don't want to fall into that trap. And so one of the responses that we need to deal with, or that we're going to look at here to the fact of that Satan is real, is number one on your outline. When it comes to the reality of Satan in our world, we are far more likely to believe too little than too much. We are far more likely to believe too little than too much. Now, this point needs a little bit of explanation, and it needs a little bit of balance in it here. And C.S. Lewis has a quote that really helps us to do that. So here's Lewis's quote. "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence." That's one error. "The other error is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them." So you can, "I don't believe in that at all," or, "Wow, tell me more. I want to know more. What can I, you know?" And there's a lot of danger in that error, because pretty soon Satan is able, he's a powerful and wicked person, being, I'm sorry, and he will take advantage of our weakness. And pretty soon, if we have this excessive desire to learn more and more and more, pretty soon Satan becomes all powerful and Christ becomes small. And so we want to avoid that error. And so there's got to be a balance here. And but for Christians, again, I think one of our mistakes is that we do think too little or too less about this, and scripture would have us think a little bit more perhaps than we do about this. And I admit though that the topic of Satan and warfare is uncomfortable, and it makes sense in a that, you know, that there is a general response that, well, I don't want to know too much about this. I mean, that makes sense. We kind of get that. I mean, the passage in Mark chapter 5 that we read last week, it's not pleasant to think about a man possessed by many, many demons. And, you know, he's given Hulk-like strength, you know, to break chains and to smash things. And he just runs through the tombs and the cemeteries and the mountains screaming and yelling and taking rocks and just cutting himself open. I mean, this is not a pleasant thing. And yeah, I mean, why would we want to know too much about that? But we got to be careful to know enough in order to be effective in the warfare that's here. You know, and Scripture has a way of moving us right out of our comfort zones. You know, I don't want to know too much. Well, Scripture says, well, you got to know some. Here's some stuff you have to know. And so Scripture moves us out of our comfort zones. And the Holy Spirit, you know, never moves us along, though, without fortifying us, without giving us wisdom, without giving us resources, without helping us. We're not just thrown into the warfare. I mean, every soldier that's ever joined the military, they're just not thrown out onto the battlefield, right? They go through boot camp first, and they go through training, and they get themselves ready, and it's a while before they're sent out to the actual battle. And we are prepared graciously by the Lord in order to fight and engage in spiritual warfare. And yes, there is literal spiritual warfare. And so that's what we're talking about this morning. So number two on your outline, very simple point, we are soldiers. We are soldiers. Scripture talks about this world being a battleground. And who goes to the battlegrounds? Well, soldiers do. You know, the first reference that we see to this whole idea of the world being a battleground and that there are soldiers and that there's a fight going on is clear back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And this is the first mention in Scripture of the good news. It's the first mention of the gospel, if you will, coming into shape in Scripture. It's called the Proto-Evangelion. And what we have here is Jesus pictured as a wounded warrior. He has a wound on his heel. It says in this verse that, you know, Satan, the snake, will have his head crushed, you know. So there's this battle going on, but Jesus has been wounded. It's a temporary wound. It heals. But the fact of the matter is there's a battleground, there's a fight, and there's a wound. Well, if we go all the way to the end of the Bible, book of Revelation in chapter 19, we see Jesus there again, but this time we see him as the conquering warrior. He's still battling, right? But now he comes as the conquering warrior back to reclaim anything that has been lost. And then in between Genesis and Revelation, we find constant references to this whole idea of the earth is a battleground and that there is a war going on. Some of those verses, just read quickly. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. We know these are very familiar. Put on the full armor of God. Well, why would I do that? Well, because you're in a battleground and there's a war going on. So that you can stand against the schemes of the devil. What are those schemes? Well, they're tricks and they're lies and they're traps in order to destroy the enemy. And the enemy in this case is us, Christians. So there's a general on the other side, and his goal is to cause harm. And so we are to stand against that. Philippians 2, 25. Paul says here, but I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, my co-worker, and my fellow soldier. 2 Timothy 2, Paul continues, he's talking to Timothy here, join me in suffering like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And there are many more references that we could show that the Christian is viewed in this way by Scripture as a soldier, as one fighting, as one given armor and weapons to fight with, because we are in a battleground. Now, you know, it is understandable, though, here, if you are having difficulty relating to the concept of being a soldier. Yeah, I'm not a soldier, I'm just a mom, or whatever, you know. Well, great. Think of this. Think of being a soldier maybe in this way, as a defender and a protector, All right? Think of a parent defending their child from harm. That precious gift of a child, they're in danger, they're being threatened, and mom comes on the scene, and you better watch out, because moms know how to defend their children. The parents' love will stop at nothing to protect and defend them. Well, this is a little bit like the attitude of a soldier. We are fighting to protect, fighting to defend against harm. The parents' response is just like the duty of a soldier. They're both fighting to protect what they love. Well, in the same way, Christians are called then to stand and defend everything pertaining to life and godliness that divine power has granted to us. See, we've been given all of the promises of Scripture through the victory of Christ. We've been given all of that. And those are our gifts of grace given to us. And Satan is coming to take them back, to destroy them if he can. And we need to view Satan as a rebel who's really seeking to take the place of God. We won't turn to it or look at it at all, but back in Isaiah, it talks about Satan's great sin. And his great sin is that he looked at God and he says, I want to be in your place. I want to rise above all these others, and I want to sit on the throne and usurp God. I want to be there, not him. And of course, that didn't work out very well for him. And he was cast out of heaven. But he's still this rebel, and he's in occupied territory. None of this is really his ground. This belongs to the Lord, but he's here as engaged in like guerrilla warfare. He sneaks around and he looks for anything that's undefended, and he goes and he grabs that if he can. He's a rebel, and he's involved in a civil war against the king and against those who follow him, the king. And so Satan's like always trespassing. None of the area that Satan tries to get a hold of is his. It's the Lord's, but he's trespassing, and he always is taking back bits of ground, and he wants it back for himself. But let's not get lost in the imagery of all of this. The ground that Satan wants to get back is people. It's not dirt. It's not buildings. It's not a lake or something. He wants people. This is the ground that he is trying to claim as his own and to be ruler over. First Peter teaches us this in First Peter chapter 5, starting verse 8. Again, familiar passage. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. So right there, speaking of the soldier's duty, they're clear-minded, they're trained, they're prepared. And they're alert. They're looking for the enemy to come. So, be sober-minded, be on the alert. Your adversary, there's a reference to a battleground. There's a problem out there, and there's a fight going on. So, a battleground reference there. So, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking what? Whom he may devour. Someone to devour. He's after people, and he uses all kinds of ways to get to them, but his goal is to steal, kill, or destroy people so that they cannot love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to destroy people. You know, Satan is a really bad guy, and I was going to talk about the personality of Satan. You know, he's a murderer, and he's a liar, and he's a thief, and he's a deceiver, and he is a usurper, and all these things. But we don't need to look deeply into all of that to know that he's just bad, and he must therefore be resisted. He's worth fighting against because he's just a bad guy. So, the late Warren Wiersbe, again, still in reference to this whole idea that we are warriors as Christians. This is We are many things as Christians, but one of them certainly is this warrior. But Warren Wiersbe said this. He says, Christians are not called to go to the playground. Wouldn't that be nice? Get saved and head to the playground. Woo-hoo. He says, no, we are called to the battleground. And so Scripture is clear. We are to be soldiers. Therefore, we assume the identity of a soldier. And we therefore have to take up the weapons of faith to engage a real enemy. And so let's take a moment and we're going to look at these weapons that we have been given. Martin Luther said this about this warfare. He says, what we have to do is keep the field. And that explains the nature of our battle. It's different than usual. Usually the battle is, okay, the army's going forward and we're trying to take over this land and make it our possession. And like Russia going to Ukraine or whatever. They're trying to take over another independent power's land and claim it to be their own. But that's not the nature of spiritual warfare. See, we've already won the victory. The land is ours. And all we're not going out to take possession of anything. We're just standing in our spot of victory and resisting any attacks that come to it. We've already won the battle. Now we're just defending the ground, if you will. And this is what Luther was getting at here. We have to just keep the field. And we've been given weapons to do that. And so, number three on your outline, we are given weapons perfectly designed to keep the field. And so we'll just shoot down through these here. And again, the idea of keeping the field is just standing with living faith in all the attributes of God. For example, you know, Satan may be causing fear because your family's going on a trip, your kids are going on a trip, and you're not going with them, and you're just anxious about the travel, and you're worried about them being safe and all that. And so we can have living faith in an attribute of God. What is one of his attributes? Well, he's totally sovereign over all events. And another attribute, he's good and he's just. And we can just say, you know, I'm kind of anxious about this trip, but what I'm going to put faith in the sovereignty of God. My children, their lives are not in control of anybody other than God himself. Satan can't harm them. The wheel falling off the car is, none of these things can happen without the sovereign protection and control and wisdom of God. And so I'm going to keep the peace that Christ has given me to claim, and I'm going to trust in the sovereignty of God that this trip will go according to God's plan, and I'm trusting God in this. I'm trusting his attribute of sovereignty. So again, that's one of the ways that we are given weapons. One of the weapons is just affirming the attributes of God. Another weapon is affirming every promise in the Word of God is yours to claim and yours to hold to. And then the reality about these weapons, though, is the fact that we have to appropriate them. We've been using that word lately, you know, but we have to not just admire Jesus Christ, but we also must appropriate him. Well, we can't admire this nice rifle and never shoot it. That's not the point. You know, get the gun, learn how to use it, shoot the thing, and hit your target. So we have to apply faith to use these weapons. But let's just get more specific here. There are six weapons here. Number one weapon is to resist. It's James chapter 4, verse 7, where James says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Well, that's just very simple, very to the point. Resist the devil. Resist the devil. Satan lies, he accuses falsely, he condemns us, he does all these things. And so we don't look at those lies. We don't listen to those lies. We look at the promises of Scripture and what Scripture says. And in that way, we resist him. We don't listen to him. We don't let him get into our head, if you will. We resist his thinking and we turn our thinking back to Scripture. And so if you're being tempted, we resist Satan by doing what the Bible says to do. Right? If the Bible says, look the other way regarding lust, then the way we resist Satan is we look the other way. We do something biblical. That's how we resist. We obey Scripture. That's how we resist. And we're decisive about it. Resist is a word that is, it means very intentional, very decisive. There's an urgency to resisting. And so we turn away or run away or we speak Scripture aloud. We just say no aloud. We unplug it or we remove it or we look the other way or we get out of bed or we go to bed or we sing a praise chorus. We go for a walk. There's a lot of ways to resist Satan, but in all of them is this idea of be obedient to Scripture. What would Scripture have me do in this moment? Do that. And Satan is resisted. And when he is resisted, what does it say? He will, you know, take a step back. No, it doesn't say that. It says he will flee from you. You see, Satan hates truth, and Satan hates a Christian who is obedient to truth. And so he flees from that situation. Yeah, he'll be back, though, but you'll be ready to resist again. This is the idea. Satan works always to get close. But as soon as we notice the temptation, as soon as we notice the fear, as soon as we notice the doubt, the guilt, and all any of this stuff, then we turn to Scripture. What does Scripture say? And in that second, that turning to truth is resisting Satan. This is one of our most powerful weapons. Weapon number two, 1 Peter 5:8, we've looked at it just a moment ago. Be sober, be of sober spirit, and be on the alert. And I guess the whole point of this sermon is, in my mind, is sometimes we just need to be reminded that Satan is this real thing, this real guy. He's very evil, and he's out there influencing us all the time. And we just need to remember that. How many times do we pray and not pray in a way that's resisting Satan, either in our own life or in the lives of our family and friends? How many times do we pray that God's protection is over our family, our friends, or whoever, so that Satan cannot hinder them in following Christ anymore, so that Satan is stopped from keeping them blind to the truth of Scripture? How many times do we pray, if you will, going through Christ and through his victory against the influence of Satan? I think a lot of times I pray and I don't remember that's a real thing that's going on in my life and in the lives of all of us. And so we want to be alert then to remember that we're not in a playground, you know, with just a bully once in a while coming through. We are in a battleground. And so we have to pay attention to what is happening around us. We have to be intentional, therefore, to read Scripture. Remember, the way we resist, the way we stay alert, is to be obedient to what God's design is. So we have to be intentional to read Scripture and to do all those disciplines of spiritual growth. We have to be intentional to pray often. We have to be intentional to go to church and be in fellowship with godly friends. We have to be sober in spirit and stay alert. That's weapon number two. Weapon number three. This is an important one, and there's so much more can be said about this, but I'm going to read Jude verse 9 here. It says this: but Michael, the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against Satan a railing judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." You know, one of the weapons that we have that we must think about, it's maybe you will think of it as the weapon, but we can't be arrogant in front of Satan. We don't have any power to speak to him and tell him where to go or what to do. Our power is not at all in us. We have been given a victory in Christ over all sin and the power of Satan, but the power is not ours, and the victory is not ours. Those things have been imputed to us. They are gifts to us. The victory belongs to Christ. The authority belongs to Christ. And we appeal to the authority of Christ, as Michael the archangel did here, to correct Satan, or to remove Satan, or to get Satan to stop. It is the Lord that rebukes Satan, not us. And so we have to be, we can't be arrogant about this. We can't be cocky about this. We can't, Lord, Satan, I rebuke you. That is not something that should be said. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for your victory over the enemy. Would you rebuke Satan? Would you correct him? I cannot, I will not, but I turn to you. I look to you. This is how Satan is defeated, through obedience to Scripture and through submission to Jesus Christ. That is what we want to be careful of. So it's in the response to Satan's influence in our life or in the lives of others, we appeal to Christ to put an end to the influence of Satan. We appeal to Christ to take away the power of Christ so that he can no longer blind our lost friends from the truth of the gospel. We appeal to Christ whenever we are in warfare with Satan. So, our best weapon is always appealing to and resting in Jesus Christ himself. For he has the power. Weapon number four. You know, when Christ was tempted by Satan, his answer was what? He resisted Satan with Scripture, right? He hit Scripture, put Scripture back on Satan. Satan didn't have an answer for that. In other words, it was truth that Satan fled from. And so there's kind of a lot to this weapon, that the use of Scripture to combat Satan. But let's just look at this here. So answering with Scripture, or praying the Scriptures, when we do that, when we address temptation, or we use Scripture to combat fear or doubt or guilt or the pain or sorrow in another person's life, when we are doing that, what we're doing is we're putting on the belt of truth for ourselves. When we're answering with Scripture or praying with Scripture, we're putting on the belt of truth. And what does the belt of truth do? You put that thing on and it secures all the other pieces of armor. That's where my sword goes. That's, you know, my helmet, you know, goes on my head, but it I know, but the belt is what secures the rest of the armor in place and holds them in their proper place. So it also, as we take up Scripture, it's us putting on the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So as we deal with Scripture, as we speak Scripture, as we affirm the truth of Scripture in our mind, as we believe Scripture, as we, you know, acknowledge Scripture, and what we're doing is using the sword of the Spirit, which is one of the armors of God. And so this is such a powerful weapon, this use of Scripture, and it's used in so many ways. It's truth. It's the Word of God that speaks power into every situation, and hope and courage. It's also putting on the helmet of salvation, or dealing with that in several ways. Because with our minds, you know, we think all kinds of things, but when we're thinking scripturally, then Satan is resisted. He cannot continue to plague our thoughts and shoot those arrows into our mind of anxiety and fear and doubt and what's going to happen next. And so by answering Satan with Scripture, our minds are protected. We find that we're trusting in the sovereignty of God and his word, regardless of what the circumstances are. And when we're trusting in the power and truth of God through the Word of God, then we find, oh, wow, I got shoes of peace on now. I've got peace in my life. There's that piece of armor that's put on just by simply allowing Scripture to come into our lives and let it be there day in and day out. You know, we have, through the Scripture, we have peace with God. We learn that we're forgiven and we're redeemed and he's no longer at war with us. We're not under his judgment anymore. So we have peace with God, but we also have the peace of God, that in trials and tribulation, he points us to Christ and points us to Christ's victory. And all of this comes through the use of Scripture, how important it is. So when Jesus was tempted by Satan, he answered him every time with Scripture. And when we use Scripture, it's like we just automatically are dressed with the armor of God. Scripture is such a powerful weapon against Satan. Well, weapon number five, there's two more. Weapon number five is to practice righteousness, this breastplate of righteousness. One that has several meanings to it, which are important and valuable, but we'll just mention this one. When we practice righteousness, when we desire holiness, we have a song, a hymn in here, which, you know, take time to be holy. And every one of those verses speaks about, as a Christian, let's use all of the things that have been given to us in the church and in Christian fellowship and in Scripture and in all of the information that we have about the Word of God. Use all of that to fortify ourselves to practice righteousness. Let us be practicing Christians. And when Satan comes prowling around and he sees a humble Christian whose heart longs to just obey the Word of God, he's going to keep prowling. He's not going to mess with that Christian. It's pointless for him to go there, because he's practicing righteousness. The Word of God is surrounding him. Truth is surrounding him. Satan will keep on moving. And so, as David said in Psalm 119, he says, "Oh, how I delight in the law of God." Or he says, I'm sorry, "Oh, how I long to delight in the law of God." In other words, as David read the scripture, he didn't just say, "Well, that's pretty interesting." No, he said, "Oh, I want to be what this word is saying I can be. I want to obey this word with all of my heart." And so we want to practice righteousness. And Satan comes to that, and he just keeps on moving, because there's nothing he can do with that Christian who has such a heart. So that becomes a weapon, therefore, that breastplate of righteousness. And it's not a righteousness of our own. That desire doesn't come from our own. Like we said in the beginning, all things are from God. If I have any desire to see Christ, it's because Christ is working in me and giving me that desire. But nevertheless, I work with him and I obey him, and righteousness becomes a thing in the Christian's life. And it becomes a powerful weapon that Satan cannot handle. Weapon number six, and last one. There's probably more weapons than this, but here's a unique one and a wonderful weapon that we can just simply express great thanks for and rejoice in. In John chapter 15, verse 17, Jesus says this: "I do not ask you, Father, to take them out of the world." Don't take them out of the battleground. Don't do that. It's good for them to learn to fight. It keeps them strong. It glorifies me. Don't take them out of the world. But here's what I do want you to do, Father: keep them from the evil one. Keep them from the evil one. The weapon is realizing that Jesus Christ, the Father, and Christ are together in this idea of intercessory prayer for us. They are praying for us. They are working for us. They are giving us so many blessings, most of them probably we never even are aware of. But this is a weapon to acknowledge, hey, I don't know if there's any evil out there coming my way today, but you know what? The God of the universe is praying for me. The Lord of hosts is praying for me. And what a weapon that is to provide hope and encouragement. So acknowledging that before the Father, that Jesus is praying for us, and also praying for those that we pray for. It's just a powerful statement of truth, a powerful statement of faith that enables us to stand and to be strengthened and to continue to resist. So, there's a handful of weapons for us. We need to take time to understand them. We need to take time to apply them and use them. Number four on the outline. And, you know, again, this is a big subject, and we're going to come across more times of Jesus dealing with Satan and demons as we go through the book of Mark, and we'll be able to talk more then about this subject when that comes, because there is so much more. So that verse, the very first point that we had here is that one of the tendencies that Christians have is that we think too little about warfare. Well, you can see that there's some things to think about. There's some things to know. We don't want to be ignorant of the warfare. We don't want to think too little. And, you know, we don't do the other extreme of thinking way too much. That's not it either. But you can see what we're doing this morning. We're educating ourselves about the conflict and about the need to be alert. And what is the path of victory, if you will, in this by the use of our weapons. So just last thing here, and it's really more of just a reminder and a hope that Christ's power and authority is total over the devil. I didn't really know a better way to say that, I guess, but it's complete. The victory is won, but in an ultimate sense, that is absolutely true. The victory is won, but you know, we're still stuck here in the now and day-to-day life of this world. We're still on a battlefield here. And God's wisdom keeps us here. I don't know why he's doing that. Why doesn't he just take us home? Well, I'll ask him when we get there, right? But for now, doesn't matter. Here we are. We've been given everything we need to be victorious. We don't need to fall to temptation. We don't need to have lives destroyed because of sin and these issues. And so, because Jesus is the total victor over Satan. And that should be an encouragement to us. And it is. And we can see that back to our scriptures in Mark there, chapter 5, we see this total victory of Christ in the fear of the unclean spirits. They fear Christ. The unclean spirit, remember what he said? He said, he's speaking to Jesus, and he says, "I implore you by God, do not torment me." He's afraid of Christ. He knows Christ can do anything that he wanted with that demon or that whole group of demons. And they're fearful, and we can see that in that statement. We can see the total victory of Christ in Christ's command when he said, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And what happened? Immediately, no hesitation. And remember, it was a whole bunch of demons. No, they didn't say, "Oh, come on, guys, we can take him. You know, there's a lot more of us than him." You know, it wasn't that. Immediately, the demons obeyed that command. Total victory. And then perhaps the best place to see this total victory of Christ is the immediate change in the man that was possessed. Remember, he was sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. The exact opposite of what he was an hour earlier. So Christ's victory and power and authority is total over the devil. And that should encourage us as Christ's soldiers, as those in Christ's army, we are assured to win. You know, the Denver Broncos are going to go play the Philadelphia Eagles, the winners of the Super Bowl last year, today. They are not assured of winning that game. They hope they might win and all this kind of stuff. See, none of us in any of the contests that we have in our earthly lives are assured of victory. There's not a lot of guarantees in this world. Well, this, though, is a guarantee that the authority and power of Christ is total over the devil. This is an already won battle. Christus victor. Amen. Let it be so. So, to end here just quickly, we are told to be soldiers. So we need to work at developing that mindset, that framework. And I know it's It's not easy, but we are protectors and defenders of the scripture. We are protectors and defenders of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray for their protection. We pray that God defends them. We are a part of this effort to do so. And so we put on the whole armor of God. We need to spend time understanding, what does that even mean? We need to spend time, not learn a little. I know a little about that. No, we need to learn all that God wants us to learn. We need to be able to stand against the tricks and lies and deceptions of the devil. We need to know what those look like, and we need to know our defense against them, which is the truth of the Word of God. In reality, one more thing to think about it, the Lord Jesus, He is our armor. These are not pieces of things that we are putting on. What we're really doing is just putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are just simply abiding in Him, letting Him truly be our Lord and Master, and agreeing to obey Him, because He is our armor. Romans 13:14 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't say put on the armor of God. It says something better, really. It says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. You see, Satan cannot touch Jesus Christ, and he cannot touch you as you abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he cannot touch those that you pray for in the Lord Jesus Christ as you cover them with your prayer and truth. So again, there's much to learn, and we'll be able to do that more as we go through the Gospel of Mark on this subject. But even if the Father does choose to let Satan's chain out a little bit, even our enemy's worst only proves to be God's best for the believer who is standing and praying from his or her ground of truth in Christ. You know, one day Satan will be dealt with in a final and eternal way. You know, we'll never hear from him again one day. That day's not today. We still need to stand as Christian soldiers of the cross to fight and to win the victory for our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that for this topic. We thank you for the reminder that we're more than just followers of Jesus Christ. We also are soldiers. We also are given the duty to fight against darkness in our own lives and in the lives of our family and friends and church and world. We have that responsibility to fight and to be obedient to Scripture in doing so. So Lord, I pray that you give us just the right amount of information that we need in order to become the soldier that you would have us be. And thank you that we need not be afraid. We need not be uncomfortable. We need not be fearful. But thankful and able to rejoice in the victories that you will have in people's lives as we stand in the truth for us and for them. We pray this morning, Father, thanking you for your victory in Christ. Amen.